From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the Law and the Prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave him judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, the children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you."
As Paul and Barnabas believed in the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it, do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
I hope you won't feel too short changed to just have one reading. I think you feel you've got your money's worth there. Now, if you've brought a Bible with you, or a phone, or a Kindle, or something, which I'd encourage you to do, why not turn to Acts 13 at the end to check out what I'm saying. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the remarkable ministry of the Apostle Paul as the Apostle to the Gentiles dominates the second half of the book of Acts. And today we continue with the account of Paul's first missionary journey, which started at the beginning of the chapter. Perhaps we could have the map up, Jonathan, if it will cooperate. There we go. Now, I don't know whether you can see that. Hopefully you can make out some of the places mentioned in verse 13 on the map. And if you can see the little star in one of the Antioch, that's where Paul and Barnabas set out from, in chapter 13, verse 1, the Antioch in Syria. And today's reading is mostly of them in the other Antioch. Can you see that up at the top? There. Pisidian Antioch in Turkey or Asia Minor, what they would have called the province of Galatia. Apparently there were 16 Antioch in the ancient world, so we'll just go through those now. No, it's really only those two we need to concern ourselves with, thankfully. During the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, the visitors, are invited to give an on-the-spot sermon in verse 15. I bet you're glad that doesn't happen to you on your holidays when you sit up in a new church. You know, have you got a word of exhortation for us? Well, we get to listen in to Luke's summary of Paul's sermon today. We'll see its introduction, its main points, its application, the response, and the consequences. This is actually the only synagogue sermon of Paul which Luke records in any detail in Acts, and so we're probably meant to think of it as typical. Jesus himself had preached in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, and like all the apostles in the book of Acts, Paul is continuing the mission of the risen Lord Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Paul speaks as an apostle of Jesus, a witness of the resurrection, Jesus' authorized representative. And I have worried that this might not be the most gripping and dynamic sermon you've ever heard. But I have consoled myself that Paul has no real introduction, no illustrations, no gimmicks. So here is a biblical sermon that gives it to you straight. And anyway, the government has suggested that services should be as short as is absolutely essential. So I'm going to only preach what is essential. So Paul's preaching is very much in harmony with the preaching of the rest of the apostles in the book of Acts. It's similar to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And in fact, both of them quote from the same verses from Psalm 16 to prove the resurrection of Jesus. One of the things Luke wants us to notice, I think, is that all the apostles were united in preaching the same good news about Jesus. Paul's sermon may well have been shaped by the Bible text that were read that morning, and although the scholars like to speculate about what they were, we don't really know. What Paul does is trace God's unfolding purposes through different stages of the Old Testament to their climax in Jesus. The Bible writers are clear that the whole Bible is really about Jesus. He's the overall purpose of it, that we should come to him in faith and have love. If we read our Bibles and yet miss Jesus, fail to trust in him, we really miss the whole point. It'd be a bit like going to Tesco's and admiring the flooring or the lights and yet coming away without any shopping. So we listen to Paul today as our guest preacher. But almost certainly, if Paul were the guest preacher today, in this benefit, he would preach a slightly different sermon. Here's Paul preaching in a Jewish synagogue. And at other times, he preaches in different places to different people in different ways. And that's instructive to us. It's always the same essential message that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord, but a different presentation to different audiences and different circumstances. So as we think about sharing the good news of Jesus, it's not as if we've got our one gospel outline presentation that we've memorized, two ways to live, or the four spiritual laws, or whatever, and whenever there's an opportunity, we download it on people. Paul's example would be to make sure we keep the same essential message of Jesus, the message that God has revealed, which we're to be faithful to, which we're not to tamper with. It's the biblical gospel of God which saves. But Paul would say, well, that can be presented in many different ways to different people according to their questions and objections and the needs that they feel. Well, Paul begins his synagogue sermon in verse 17 in what I guess would be familiar and comfortable territory for his Jewish audience. He describes how God chose Israel. This would be a truth that his listeners knew and treasured. You can imagine them on Paul's side as he preaches his sermon and gives this very brief Bible overview just of part of Israel's history. He traces Israel's time in Egypt and the Exodus, their 40 years in the wilderness, verse 18, the conquest of the promised land, verse 19, and the period from the judges to the prophet Samuel, verse 20. And last of all, he gets to the monarchy in verse 21, the time of the kings with Saul and David, verse 22. He says that God chose Israel and God chose David. And you can imagine the congregation all perfectly happy, nodding along sympathetically. But then Paul skips 1,000 years from King David to King Jesus in verse 23. And suddenly this has changed from a typical synagogue sermon to a Christian sermon. Here's a radical retelling of Israel's history because it climaxes in Jesus of Nazareth. Paul will say to them, well, we need a New Testament. The Old Testament age of prophecy is over. The New Testament age of fulfillment has come because Jesus, who's the center and climax of the scriptures, the chosen Messiah who you've been waiting for, has arrived. Yes, God chose Israel and God chose David, but above all, he chose Jesus. Paul is saying you should think of the Old Testament as a search for a king after God's own heart. And here he is, Jesus, the really faithful king. Unlike David and his adultery and his murder, here's Jesus the Messiah, a new and better David, great King David's greatest son, the one who fulfills the promises to David. John the Baptist testified about him, that he was the great coming one whom they'd been waiting for centuries. Jesus, the hero of the Bible, the one whom John said he was not worthy to do the most menial task for. We weren't meant to get a Jewish slave to untie your sandals, And John says, well, I'm not even good enough to do that for Jesus. Jesus is in a totally different league to anyone else in the scriptures. And so verse 26, here is a message of salvation, of rescue and deliverance, which we all need. A message about Jesus, the rescuer, who will put the world to right and sort it out. Paul is announcing the good news that Jesus has come and done it. In verse 27, he describes how Jesus was rejected and condemned in fulfillment of the scriptures. And that perhaps is one of the great key points of this sermon, the fulfillment of scriptures. The scripture proves that Jesus is the Messiah and that the message about him is true. Jesus' enemies put him to death. They thought they were going to put an end to him, but all the while they were serving God's purposes. Though Jesus was innocent, he was put to death, verse 28. So he suffered not for his own crimes, but for the sins of others. He died in accordance with the scriptures and was buried, verse 27, hung on a tree, a cross, bearing the curse of God on behalf of all God's people. He died the death that we deserve, that we might live. All who put their trust in Jesus can be sure not of curse, but of blessing. Pilate and the people of Jerusalem crucified Jesus, but God raised him from the dead, verse 30. And he appeared for witnesses, verse 31. And so the good news that was promised beforehand has been fulfilled for us, verses 32 and 33. Jesus' resurrection in the fulfillment of scriptures could be said to be the main point of this sermon. And there it is in verses 33 to 37. The resurrection proves from the scriptures that Jesus is the ultimate Son of God, the only truly perfect Holy One, the Davidic Messiah who would live and reign. Paul says, well, yes, God said these things to David and through David, but David is dead and buried and decaying. Jesus is the Holy One of God who would not see decay. He was raised and lived and reigns. And so Paul comes to his application in verses 38 to 41. He wants a response from his hearers. He says to them, don't miss out. Don't reject Jesus, who is the whole point of the Old Testament. In him, God offers you the forgiveness of sins, verse 38. He offers you justification, which the law of Moses could never bring, verse 39. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were a picture of forgiveness and being put right with God, and the innocent ones dying in the place of the guilty. But they were really only pictures. The blood of sheep and goats couldn't take away sin. It pointed forward to the coming sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. People were, of course, justified and forgiven in Old Testament times, but only really through the sacrifice of Jesus, whether they knew about it or not. Jesus is the center of history, and he bore the sins of all God's people before and after who would trust in him. People could never be justified simply by keeping the law. They could never keep it perfectly. The law showed them they were law breakers. The purpose of the law was to reveal sin and show the need of a saviour. The law condemns, only Jesus can save. And so verse 39, it is everyone who believes in Jesus who is justified. Justification by faith. We're counted righteous, acquitted, vindicated when we put our trust in Jesus. Justification is when God declares us to be in the right with him. It's the legal verdict of not guilty, righteous. When I'm justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Though I am a sinner, God counts me as righteous because of what Jesus has done for me and because I'm united to Jesus in faith. It's a great exchange. He takes my sins and I get his righteousness. God forgives us because Jesus died in our place, facing the punishment we deserve, so that we can be forgiven. So Paul's history lesson turns into a warning in verse 40. Take care that you don't scoff at this message, or you will perish, Paul says from the scriptures. The stakes couldn't be higher. Paul says our response to Jesus will determine whether they're forgiven and justified or ruined. And again, as is typical, the gospel produces a mixture of responses. In verse 42, some people want to find out more. Maybe you're not convinced. It would be a brilliant response if you're not sure about Jesus to find out more. Really to investigate these things. There is nothing that matters more. It'd be wise even to neglect your garden and your golf for a couple of weeks, if necessary, if it means looking into the good news of Jesus Christ. Some want to find out more. Some believe, verse 43, and Paul encourages them to continue in the grace of God. Stick with God's undeserved love. That's how we begin the Christian life, and that's how we go on in the Christian life. God's word grows and spreads, verse 44, so at the next Sabbath the whole city gathers to hear the word of God. Most of the Jews and their leaders reject the gospel, verse 45, and so Paul and Barnabas turn to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish nations, in verse 46. Here's the consequence of their response. Again, in fulfillment of the scriptures, the gospel is first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. Let us thank God for his mercy in sending his salvation to us. In verse 47, Paul quotes one passage from the prophet Isaiah about the servant of the Lord. You'd normally think of the servant of the Lord as Jesus, the light of the world. So Paul applies this to himself. As Jesus said, his people too are to be light. Jesus' people are to continue Jesus' mission in the power of his Spirit. And so Paul and Barnabas are to be light to the Gentiles. We might say Jesus is to shine through them. He calls on us too to shine for him in this dark world. And again, there's a mixed response to the gospel in verses 48 to 50. The Gentiles are glad and honour the word of God, and those appointed to eternal life believe. God's secret plan of election and predestination is at work. As the gospel is preached, God gives eternal life to those whom he's chosen. It doesn't take away our obligation to believe, but it shows us that God is secretly at work, giving the gift of faith. Let us be glad and honour the word of God as we believe. And so, verse 49, the word of God spreads throughout the whole region. You can't stop the mission of God to the Christian at home. There's persecution, but there's also joy in the midst of it. Paul and Barnabas symbolically shake the dust off their feet in judgment against those who reject Jesus, as Jesus had told his disciples to do. The idea seems to be that the responsibility remains with those who reject the message. No trace of that response is left on the messengers. So there's a sermon on this sermon. What will be your response to the good news of Jesus, the Lord, the risen Messiah? Will you believe in him that you might be forgiven and justified? Will you gladly honour the word of God? And if you're already a believer, will you continue in the grace of God? You can be sure about the good news of Jesus because it's confirmed by the scriptures and the resurrection. May God fill you with joy and with the Holy Spirit, even as some reject this message and some perhaps persecute us for the sake of Jesus. Let's pray that God would use us to bring the light of salvation to others, and that the word of the Lord might continue to grow and spread. May God give us wisdom to share the good news of Jesus, the crucified and risen Messiah, appropriately with our friends and neighbours. And so to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be all honour and glory and power, now and forever. Amen.